think is probably better described as the parable of the four soils. Because it's more about the soils than it is about the sower. I'm reading from Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, which did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. We can leave it there for now. The 10-day prayer journey for me was significant because out of that came this strong sense of two things. One, if we're not about being the best disciples we can be and helping one another to do that, then we're not about the right thing. But to do that, we need to have the right conditions. We need to focus on the conditions that would produce that. Now, the story of the four soils, rather than the parable of the sower, it has been used to encourage people for evangelism, right? Be like the farmer who sows lots of seed. Just make sure you're telling lots and lots of people about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. Some will hear it and respond. Reasonable enough. Not what the parable's about. Do that anyway, but that's not what the parable's for. Some have even really, really abused this parable and have, if you know anything about the particularly tele-evangelists in America, they will talk about seed. If you sow your seed, then you will produce a great crop. And what they're actually talking about is, if you send money into me, invest in my kingdom, then God will bless you. So we become, money becomes the seed. That's your act of faith. It's terrible abuse. And leads to a few people getting really, really rich through spiritual manipulation. What this is about, and in some ways I don't know whether to be depressed or hopeful in this story, because Jesus is changing his tactics here, which is why this is not really about evangelism, about you spreading the good news, though of course you should do that, and there are other texts that will say that, but we don't need this text for that. What this is actually about is Jesus recognizing that as he has been teaching, because he is the farmer spreading seed everywhere, he has been teaching and getting more and more and more resistance. He's been really clear, and the clearer he is, the more people are beginning to judge him. In the previous chapter, they even looked at a healing and said, well, he must be working with the devil. Jesus is making a parable here so that he finds out who is a true disciple. Now, I don't know if you know of a guy called Marshall McLuhan. He's a Canadian, was a Canadian philosopher. I believe he's dead. He famously coined the phrase, the medium is the message. And he was commenting on the increase of technological media, electronic media, and how it was not just the content that was impacting on people's lives, but the way the content was delivered to people. We don't just watch TV for content. TV shapes how we think about the world by the way it packages that content, right? Miniature sound bites. We don't have long political discourse anymore. We have tiny little sound bites because that's what the TV medium can provide. So it shapes how we think. Now, the parable is also the same idea. The medium is the message. And if this still doesn't make any sense, think of a hug. A hug is a medium being the message. What does a hug say? It says, I love you. It says, you are near to my heart. You don't need to say it. The medium is the message. And the parable's the same. So Jesus has been teaching very plainly, saying things very plainly, and they are resisting him. So now he's changing tack. He's saying, all right, well, I'll use parables. The medium is the message. And what is the medium of a parable? How is it conveying a message? What do you need to do with a parable that you don't need to do with plain, simple teaching? You need to interpret it. You need to do what? Work. You need to work at it. You need to think about it. You need to wrestle over it. And if you are the sort of person who, first of all, is too hard, too proud, spiritually proud, no one can teach me anything, I already know what this parable is about or anything else, then you'll hear it and whatever anyone else says, it'll just bounce off that hard surface. It's too well trod. You've been here before. You're not listening to me now. You're just remembering all the other sermons you've heard on this and already believe what you think you know. But if you are of the sort of person who think, well, hang on a minute, maybe there's some new things to be learned here, then you're not that hard soil. So you might start listening or working on this parable yourself. And if you've got rocks in your soil, if for some reason you're a bit of a quitter in life, if you are accustomed to giving up when it gets hard, like you come into things enthusiastically, but then as things begin to give a little bit of resistance to you, you go, oh, well, I'll find an easier path then. I won't read scripture. It's too boring. It's too hard. It's an old text. Who cares? You stop. Maybe you go for the word for the day instead because it's easily packaged. It's already got someone's ideas about what that means, and that's all you need. You're not working very hard anymore. Those rocks are stopping you from really digging in. You quit when it gets hard. Or maybe you're just distracted. Maybe already at this point in the service, you've had a text that you really wanted to look at. Maybe you're already thinking of something that you're going to do after this, or you're thinking about what you did do before this. Maybe you're already distracted. Maybe you're worried. I know that some people in the prayer session of that 10 days found it really hard to pray because they were worried about things. They couldn't come before God because of the worries on their hearts. And these are distractions, and they choke that life. The interesting thing about these four soils is the good soil is the only one that doesn't have anything in it. Right? The bad soils are the ones that have been changed somehow. They're either really hard, well-packed, or they've got these rocks in them, or they've got other seeds and thorns are growing up and it makes it too hard. The good soil, ironically, is the one with nothing in it. It's just soil. I want to use another metaphor to think about this, which then we'll do a little bit of group work. And when we moved into our house, when was that, honey? End of 2007? 2008? The only bird life around, which is, you know, Borman Road-ish area, old Borman Road, the only bird life around there were introduced species, blackbirds, thrush. Sparrows by the gazillion, as you'd expect. Not a single sign or sound of a tui or bellbird or anything like that. But around the same time, Project Hamilton Halo was being launched, 2007. Environment Waikato decided, like 100 years ago, Hamilton was just alive with native birds, the song of tui and of bellbirds. And they've gone. And they wanted to get them back in. They wanted to reintroduce them. They wanted to encourage them to come back in. So they found some partners, Landcare Research, Hamilton City Council, working with them to create an environment where tui, bellbird, and other native species, kereru, the wood pigeon, would want to live and could live in Hamilton again. Now, in the last couple of years, we have heard tui regularly in our backyard. And it's nothing that I've done, of course. It's all this work that they've done. And the way that they did it, they drew a 20-kilometer radius around Hamilton, which is the distance a tui will fly for food, so that they knew that anything within that 20-kilometer radius of the city, if they create the right conditions, by good reason, those birds will move back. And that's quite a big area, right? That includes Huntly, Morrinsville, Tawamudu. It's a big area. Now, what did they do? What was their approach to getting these birds back in? They did two things. What can you imagine what they would do? Eliminate the enemy, provide food. Absolutely. Eliminate the pests, get rid of the possums and the rats, particularly rats, which will eat the eggs, destroy habitat, and create food. Provide food, plant the right plants, create lots of gully systems where they can track through to find the food so that there's this consistent movement of vegetation that they can track and follow. And if they come in and find food and they find an absence of pests, they will set up breeding sites. Because of that work, getting rid of the pests and providing the right food and providing a habitat in which they can breed, we are now filling up with native birds. And which for me is this parable, right? So the life in the soil is not the soil itself, it's the seed that God plants. So anything good that grows in our life isn't what we have done to make that life grow, right? We may have a seed in us, but we are not the seed. John and Peter both speak of this in their letters. They say, there is a seed of God in you, and it wants to grow. It wants to grow. And Jesus is saying the same thing. God is wanting to grow his life in you. The question is, are you willing to let that happen? You cannot make that seed grow. You cannot transform your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of my effort, not fruits of yours. But those fruits will not come about unless we allow the seed to grow. The seed will only grow if we do our part, which is to get rid of the pests, to remove the obstacles, those stones, to break up that hard-packed soil that we call our hearts, to remove those stones that make us quit way too easily, or the distractions, the worries of the world, or the desires of the world that choke it. So as I thought about this parable and that illustration of Project Hamilton Halo, I thought that for me is a living image. I want to be part of a community where I hear the song of true discipleship, where I hear the voice of people Spirit-filled, where I become familiar with the sound of love and of joy and of peace and of patience. I hear a lot of anxiety. I hear a lot of, oh no, what if? I hear a lot of, I can't possibly. Or that's too hard. I see a lot of gathering to big churches where you don't need to do anything, where it's easy. The only thing I want to hear in my own life and in yours is the sound of the Spirit speaking love, joy, peace, patience. I want to see kindness. I want to see self-control. Not because we become self-controlled, but because we allow God. So, two thoughts. I want to divide the room in two. I've probably already divided the room in 100. Oh, blessings. Oh, Marshall, you want to head in that direction? Kevin, I'm going to split this couple. Jenny and Alan, you're going in different directions. On this side, I want you guys to think about the food. So if we want to encourage the native voice of true Christian discipleship, the food that the Tuis would come to or the Bellbirds would want to eat on, the habitat that they would love to breed in, right? This is the kind of church that we want to become. What kind of food would we want to provide as a church to feed true disciples? Now, I know you're going to be saying, well, we need lots of scripture. Okay, let's just take that as a given, and we already do it. What is missing? Or if that's a good thing, you can say it, but say, okay, we're doing that, and we're doing it right, but here we could improve. What is the food? What is the food? Is it clear? Ask me if it's not. All right, okay. We'll soon know if it's clear, won't we? This side, and break up into whatever groups you find comfortable and natural. This side, what are the pests? Or, if you want to use the scripture parable, what are the rocks that would make someone enthusiastic but give up real quick? And what are the thorns, the things that choke us? What things do we need to think about that we would eradicate, if you like? What are the rats? What are the possums? However you want to think about that metaphor. Can I give you a couple of minutes just to think about that one? If you prefer to think on your own, that's fine. Just don't look at the person next to you. Shut them out. Go. Another 30 seconds. And if the pest group says they need to get rid of me, I'm going to be really upset. You're pests. Yeah, don't worry about that. Crikey. All right. Dare I say, was that fruitful? Bad puns. I should remove those, shouldn't I? I had a young adults life group for a wee while. Mark Airy was part of it, and he really had a strong reaction to my dad jokes, my puns. He actually left partway through one of our... I don't know whether that was entirely the reason, but he certainly made me realize, or think it was. Very funny. Anyway, so, who wants to start? Pests or food? Who's keen? Who's got ideas? Oh, Shirley's got an idea. All right, pests. Worldly ambition. Pride. Fear. Oh, they will. They'll all speak. They just take time to get over their fear. Come on, disciples. Easily distracted. Excellent. Someone said something else? Negatives. Yes, 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 yes. Relational hurts. Busyness. What was that, sorry, Jeff? Discrimination. Nice to know, Kevin. Tall poppy. That's a really interesting one, isn't it? It's almost like you're not allowed to say, I want to be a saint in a church. Boring sermons. Are you worried about the rest of the weeks when I'm not preaching? Oh, I have to put it up there, even though I don't know if you're being serious. Yeah, it's like maybe this sermon should be more boring on this food side to force you to feed. Anxiety. It's a suit we swim in these days. There was another one. Broken. We've got hurt, relational hurts. Would you? Yep. Retaliation. Oops. Retaliation. Gabriel said bitterness. When it comes to pests, we can list them all day. Unforgiveness. I'm really interested in working out what trap would you design. Like, I know how to design a trap to kill a rodent or a possum. What kind of trap were you to design to deal with some of these things? Prayer. Okay, so we're into food now. A trap. Okay, you're saying prayer would be the trap. Okay, cool. Yep. Yeah. Heck yeah. It's one big distraction, isn't it? Seems awfully well timed. Oh, yeah. Children are our idols. Worshipping children.
Money.
Money. Money, love. I'd say independence. I'm going to say independence as well. No. No, we don't. No, seriously, we don't focus on what we should be saying no to nearly enough. It's definitely true that we must allow the seed to grow. But unless we do what we can, our role, see, we can't make life grow. The thing with life is you actually can't stop it. And the problem with the tuis and the bilboos is there's too many pests filling the vacuum. The problem with discipleship, I believe, is too many pests filling the vacuum. We have to deal with those. The seed will grow. It wants to grow. We just keep choking it out. So and it seems like the wrong thing to do, but I'm afraid I'm going down that track. We don't name the sins in our lives, but Scripture does. It does. Why do we have quarrels? James asks, because you want stuff and you try and get it from each other. And so you go to war with each other. The Scriptures constantly name sins, as well as, first of all, saying, but you're saints. You are saints. Now, be the saint you're supposed to be. Get rid of this crap. I'm going to read Hebrews 12 at the end of this. But we need to know what we're facing and what we allow in our lives, which is killing the seed. Too much of what we do is the other thing. We try and transform ourselves by good and hard work. We try and make the life grow in ourselves by the right kind of programs. Well, put me through a parenting program and I'll be a great parent. Maybe. Teach me how to tell others about Jesus and I'll go and do it. No, just go and do it. And the more you think that you need a program to teach you how to do something that the life of the Spirit wants to do in you anyway, the more likely you're not going to do it because you're waiting to be trained. And I'm speaking to myself here too. So, food.
Encouraging.
And there was a hand as well, which you can just shout out for us. Good. Right food at right time. And where does that discernment and wisdom come from? Where would the discernment or wisdom come from? Right, good. So can I put mature Christians here too? We need mature Christians in our lives, don't we, who can help us? Don't we feed off each other? What else?
I've got the word provocation in my mind.
Ooh.
I think that the prophets spent a lot of their life provoking people to action. So I think we need to expose ourselves to understand what disciples is in our world. Understanding self-sacrifice and boldness, courage to actually do what our conscience tells us to do. So somebody telling us to shape up.
Yeah, okay, cool, thank you. The provocation, the prophetic voice. Yeah. Yeah. Testimonies, yeah. Jenny, were you saying something as well? Corporate worship. testimonies, corporate worship. A kofi tree to sit on and sing. That's perfectly fitting my metaphor. How would you explain it? You can't. I'll just put it down for you. Yeah. There's a hand in the ear. Respect others. Thanks, Derek. Opportunity to worship Creator. Yeah. Building relationships. Good. Gathering for warmth.
Welcoming. Challenging, interesting sermons.
Yeah, that's right. It's funny, isn't it, that Jesus probably did a lot of that. I imagine the Sermon on the Mount, which came before him changing to parables, would have been a challenging and interesting sermon. But it still didn't, right? They heard that and then resisted him even more. But it's not wrong. So, yeah, yes, you can actually, now, the last minute, let's just, you've got a list. We're running out of time. We are running out of time. What else have you? Anything else that you'd really want to add to that? Practicing the sacraments. Yeah, yes. Though imagine if you're going to have an encouraging environment, someone's got to be encouraging. And there's lots of reasons why someone might not be encouraging. Like for any of this to happen, it's going to take everyone to take personal responsibility for that. No one can build relationships with someone who just won't do it on the other side of the coin, right? If other ones say, well, I'm not interested in building relationships. Sorry? And you can't all do sermons, no? Yeah. Yep. Personal feeding time. Is there anything you'd really, really want to add to that? Yeah, good on you. Satan is a pest. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Interesting, isn't it? So whose responsibility is it to resist Satan? Yeah, it's an individual resistance and it's a corporate resistance. You got to do it in your own life, and when you do it in your own life, you're more likely to do it within the church as well. All right. So we kind of know really what we need, don't we? No? Go on, Lee.
Mm-hmm. And so I would be saying, if we just do it more and harder, we're going to get a different result.
Good on you.
Because, you know, that's the paradigm of insanity, isn't it? We just keep doing what we've always done.
Expecting something different.
There'll be a breakthrough and we get a different result.
Yeah.
The biggest ones that I see on both sides are irrelevance and not to say relevant, but absolute necessity. If we see God as an absolute necessity in our lives, basically said, how come people who have heard something read that from a book that they don't believe in, about a God that they don't believe exists, and went on to say that and they're offended by it.
Good comment. Yeah. Well, honestly, why would Christians want to come to church? Because that's the biggest church in New Zealand is a non-church going Christian church. They don't go to church, they stay home. That's the biggest gathering of, or non-gathering of Christians in New Zealand. People who don't see the relevance of church. Bad theology, don't understand what it's been a Christian, and inherited that from the generation that's come before them. Because the fierce independence and materialism that exists leaves you with a Christianity that's pretty much, well, what do you define it to be? And it's about what you can get out of it. So it's a self-help Christianity. Right? This is about my personal journey with Jesus and what I can get out of that. Now, it's definitely about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's just not an independent relationship with Jesus. It's not a self-centered relationship with Jesus. I don't know. Right. Yeah, interesting. Interesting. Everyone hear that? The driver of church growth in Spain and France and Spain, you put it in that order. Quite a big growth is this need for community, for corporate worship. And we've done the independent worship thing. We do that really well, and you don't need church for that. You can get much better, challenging, interesting sermons online. What you can't get is this, what we've just been doing. The challenge, the wrestling over things, the kind of, because everything that you say on here, you've kind of then, if you say something, you've almost got to say, well, am I committed to that? And when you put something on the board, I didn't write this stuff, well, I wrote it, but you told me what to write. So these are your ideas, these are your concerns, and these are the things that you value, apparently. And I'm not saying that that's not the case. I'm saying that possibly if that's true, and you truly do feel that way, you may be rare as far as New Zealand Christians go. That would be my view. Well, who's serious about dealing with their relational hurts? Most people just leave and find another place. Right? Who's serious about corporate worship if the biggest group of Christians in New Zealand are not worshiping corporately? Who's serious about that? And church, regular church attendance now means once or twice a month. It used to mean once a week. And that would be out of probably having several services you could attend to in that week. We've reduced it to one, and still it's hard to get to on a regular basis for a lot of people. Chapel Hill being somewhat unique. This is definitely a welcoming church. Anyway, so here's my two concluding thoughts on this. And I say concluding thoughts, I just mean that this morning, because I think we just need to continue to work on this as a church. The first is, we don't have the power to make life grow, though we so often get that order wrong. We do have the power to stifle it. You can resist the Spirit of God in you, just as you can resist Satan. We too often take responsibility for the wrong part of the equation. Our responsibility is to do what we can to get rid of things that would make us give up too easily, to deal with the things that we know are distracting us, to look at the bitterness that we're holding in our heart and go, I have to deal with this. No one can deal with this unless I take responsibility for it. We have to take responsibility for what is our responsibility. Yeah? To get things out of the way of life. We can do that. If we can attract Tui and Bellbirds into Hamilton by a citywide and wider program of eradicating pests and planting trees and other food, surely we can deal with some of these things as a church. The other thing, so that's the power of no. Saying no to stuff that you just know shouldn't be in your life or have a hold in your life. The other is not yes. It's not no. It's the power to say, well, not no.
In the case of the Tuis, I mean, we weren't expecting the Tuis to get rid of the pests, whereas we're expecting you lot to get rid of the pests that we've identified as being in you, the bird. But with the Tui thing, both the pests and the food were going to be something that was going to be changed from the outside to make the environment right for Christian growth, isn't it?
Yes. Tui is like the seed. We can't make the Tui breed somewhere, and they won't breed and last in an environment that's hostile to them. Well, we can deal with the environment. That is our responsibility. We can't make the Tui come, but we know the Tui will come if the environment's right. It is the same with God. We cannot make God work, but we know he wants to work, and he will work if the environment is right. So I'm sorry, Martin, I do need to move on, but we can talk about this afterwards. Not no. What does not no mean? No, it doesn't even mean maybe. It's two things. Two things I want to focus on particularly. First of all, is the difference between not know and yes is yes implies that you know what's going to happen next. It means that you have a degree of control over what is going to happen next. The soil doesn't say yes to the seed. Nor does a pregnant mother say, well, I'm going to give permission for the baby to grow. It's going to grow. It doesn't need your permission. You can say no to the baby. You can say no to the seed. But if you are going to let life take over, instead of saying yes, you say, well, not no. Now, what I mean by that? The second part is because there are things that are implied or consequential to allowing life to take over. Not only are we no longer in control, but it's going to do things to us that we don't really or probably shouldn't say yes to. Are you going to say yes, therefore, for instance, as a woman who has a child and is pregnant, is she saying, well, yes, I want stretch marks? Yes, I want nausea. Yes, I want to spend time in hospital. Yes, I want to go through the agony of childbirth. Are they saying yes to that, or are they saying, well, for the glory or the joy of a child, I'm not going to say no to that suffering? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to deny the pain of life because it's going to break you up. In the same way that Jesus, he didn't make a list of all these things that he wanted to achieve. Jesus' great accomplishments, right? I will heal lots of people, I will teach, I will have 12 awesome disciples, you know, X, only 11. And then I will be crucified, and then I'll hold a surprise party afterwards. Like you'd say, look, Jesus, did Jesus say yes to the cross, or did he just say to the Father, not no, whatever your will? Whatever your will, it's not no. Whatever you want, Father, it's never a no from me. But I'm not saying yes because I don't know what you want from me. And there's going to be some things that happen in my life that you'd be insane to say yes to, but you would grow and mature through if you said, well, not no. Does this make sense? It's a very different posture because it's allowing life to come. And as I said, we always invert the order. We try and make life happen. And therefore, we forget about the stuff we're supposed to be dealing with, knowing and trusting that life will find a way if we let it, if we say, well, not know. Because, you know, I thought about the journey of being a pastor. I'm sorry to make this a little personal, but the journey of being a pastor, if I had realized what it would cost me and my family, I would have been a bad husband, father, and just plain insane to say yes to that. But I think that faithfulness is saying not no. Whatever it costs me, Lord, it's not no, as long as it's your will, Lord. And I think that is a major weakness in our discipleship, because we say no to God when it costs too much. And we say yes to all of these other things, when we should be saying no to these things. And to the Father of all things, the author of life, we say, well, I don't know what I'm committing to here, Lord, but it's not no from me, whatever you ask. I'm going to try not to say no. Let that be as much as we can do, because maybe that is about as much as we can do. And that's cool. Amen. Amen. Willingness. And a mature understanding that to grow up, we need to go through hardship, right? To not quit. So let me read from Hebrews to finish this. Which is always embarrassing if you can't find it, right? Hebrews 12. Let this be an encouraging word in your ear. I'm going to read it from the Message version. Message version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. That means not just thinking about God and filling your head with knowledge. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating us. That's why we must never drop out, no matter plural. He's treating us as dear children. This trouble we're in isn't punishment, it's training. the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Get rid of the obstacles. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Actually, I do need to finish it here. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. Keep a thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late. Tears or no tears. The word of the Lord. We've had enough discussion. Time to wrap up. Have tea and coffee, that kind of thing. Where's my phone? Let me bless you. I feel you may need it. Me too. Mai hoa koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai hoa e mea ki a te aho tonomata ki a koe. Mana hoki koe a te whai. Mai hoa tona ka nohe e whakara ki a koe. Mana ano e tukuturanga marie ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen.